Well, we are in week three of our series that we have we started a couple of weeks ago, Becoming, and we're looking at this question of what it means to become Christ-like disciples. And as a pastor, one of the things that I am constantly checking out and looking at are statistics. And that shouldn't surprise anybody because pastors are fond of counting things. People, we always want to know, how many people did we have? Or it was district assembly weekend, so we're always looking in the book to see how many people the other churches had. even beyond that, I'm fascinated with statistics about like demographics of people, particularly in what they believe and how they came to that conclusion. And one of the numbers that is always interesting to me is a number that for a long time was very, very high, like 90%. But over a period of years started to decline until about 20 years ago, and it's held pretty steady for most of the 2000s so far. And that is the number of people in America who identify themselves as Christian. It's at about 66% right now. Two-thirds of the population in America identifies as Christian, that number is still a significant number because it represents about 200 million people in our country. But what's even more interesting to me about that number is what lies behind that number, because if you've ever been a part of a study or a survey, they don't just ask the one question. They always ask some follow-ups. And one of the follow-ups that they will typically ask, and this is not exactly how it's worded, but it's something along these lines, well, what do you mean by that? And that's where it gets really interesting, because the answers are almost as diverse as the people who are answering the question. You have many who can give you a thought-out, well-articulated answer as to why they're Christian. They understand what it means to follow Jesus. That's good that they can articulate that. Other people, they're aiming in the right direction, but they're not quite hitting the target. You know, well, my grandparents were Christian. I go to church every once in a while. I celebrate Christmas and Easter. You know, I try to be, you know, those types of answers. And then you have some that just, I don't know where these come from. And this is honest to God. This is an answer that happens more often than you would think. I'm from Texas. Now, that's not to say anything about the wonderful people in the state of Texas, but Texas does not make you a Christian. It makes you Texan. So you can see where all of these kind of come around. Now, I say all of that not so that we can go out there and try to figure out who identifies in that two-thirds number and so that we can determine whether or not they're giving accurate answers. The fact of the matter is, even though we can kind of discern things about what people believe, at the end of the day, none of us are qualified to know whose faith is genuine. Only God gets to make the call of who's in or who's out. But I would imagine if I were to ask that question in this room, most of us, if not all of us, would say, yes, I'm a Christian. But I wonder, we might not be quite as diverse as the surveys show, but I wonder if we were to ask the follow-up question, what do you mean by that, if we might not be a little bit all over the board. And that's what we're looking at in this series, is what does it look like, what does it mean to be a Christ-like disciple, which is really what being a Christian is all about. And so that's what we went on. And so far in the series, we've unpacked what it means to become better, what it means to become less. And today we're going to unpack one that's probably one of the most important questions or topics in this series. How do you become free? And so, thankfully, in all of these cases, these questions that we're tackling, Jesus gives us some pretty good information on what that looks like to be better, to be less, to be free. And we find that in John chapter 8. He gives us a pretty good picture of what it means to be his disciple. And what he says might surprise you, maybe not, because he obviously doesn't give the answer that some of those people gave, well, you are a disciple if your grandparents were Christians or something like that. But he also doesn't say, you are truly my disciple if you have all the answers, if you've got everything figured out, if you never have a struggle, then you're my disciple, you can follow me. No, he says this. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I want you to notice who it was that Jesus was speaking to when he said these words. John tells us that he was addressing people who believed in him. They were not skeptics. They were not questioning who Jesus was. They might not have had it all figured out who Jesus was, but they knew that there was something about him that on some level they had placed their faith and their trust in him. And it's to these people, to these believers, that Jesus says, you are truly my disciples if you hold faithful to my teaching, if you remain faithful. That idea of remaining faithful has with it this idea to persevere, to continue in. It's not about making an initial decision to follow Jesus, although that's very important. It's not just about, it's about continuing to follow Jesus day after day. In other words, it's not just about starting the journey. It's about continuing on, or about staying on the journey. And then Jesus says this, which is a very popular verse that we like to quote, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, as I said, I've heard that verse quoted countless times. People love to throw that out there, and the truth will set you free. But I never hear the follow-up question to that. Free from what? And what does it look like to actually be free? Well, I think it's important to understand what Jesus is referring to here when he's talking about freedom. Kind of, if you remember, I think in week one we talked about when we go through this process of working to become better, our culture has convinced us that all of the things that we need to deal with to become better are things that are out there. They're external things that are standing in our way. And Jesus over and over again says, actually, the problem is deeper than that, and it's a lot closer to home. And this is what he's talking about here. When Jesus is talking about freedom, he's not talking about political freedom. He's not talking about economic freedom, although there's nothing wrong with those things. We celebrate those things. He is talking about something that's much deeper and much more life-changing. He's talking about freedom from the things that enslave us, namely sin. Now, I know sin is not a popular word. It's not a word that we like to use in polite company. It's one of those religious words that makes people uncomfortable. But I want you to hear me when I say this. Sin is very real. Sin is very destructive. And we all, on some level, struggle with it. Whether it's something that we struggle with internally or we feel the effects of sin around us, it's something that we deal with every day, whether or not we want to admit that. But I think it's also important to understand what sin is about. Sin is not just about doing bad things. Sin is not just about not doing good things. Sin is a state of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. It's living in rebellion against God. It's choosing to look at God and say, I know better about how to run my life than you do. I'm going to take it from here. And so we choose to make our own decisions about how we will fulfill our own desires or how we will take care of ourselves, and we leave God out of the picture. And the thing about sin is, just like, you know, you'll encounter people who have addictions and they will say, I can stop doing it anytime I want. Sin kind of operates like that. We can't just up and decide one day, I'm not going to sin. Or at least we can't do it on our own. Sin is like a prison. It's like a chain that wraps itself around us and holds us captive. And what's worse about it is that if we're honest, we can see that it is destroying us. We can see the damage that it is doing to us and the people around us, especially the people that we love. And we can even acknowledge that that is taking place and that we don't want to do this. It's taking us places where we don't want to go, but somehow we just can't seem to break free from it. And Paul is somebody who had understood this struggle. And you almost have to read it multiple times to get through it. In Romans 7, he gives one of the and we can all relate to this, how he says this. He gives one of the most vivid descriptions of this struggle that we all experience. He writes, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Notice how I said that with emphasis, because that's usually how the conversation takes place in your head. You're yelling at your, "I can't, I. And I know all of us, at some point in our life, we've been there. Some of you might be there right now. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. We know what we shouldn't do, but we do it anyway. We make the same mistakes over and over again. We find ourselves in the same patterns, the same cycles, and the same struggles. We want to change. We try to change. We promise ourselves that this time it's going to be different, but it's not." That's what sin does. It holds us captive. It enslaves us. And just like no amount of willpower or no amount of effort on our own can make us better, no amount of willpower and no amount of effort on our own can set us free. We can try to manage it. We can try to control it. We can try to minimize its impact. But ultimately, we are still enslaved. And if I would leave it right there, that would be horrible news. But the good news is this: Jesus didn't come to just forgive our sin, he came to break its grip. I've said this often, and I'll say it again. It's one of the things that I'm thankful for in the Church of the Nazarene. We don't just believe that God will forgive your sins. We believe that he can set you free from its power. It's not just the penalty we're saved from. We're saved from the power it has over us. And so Jesus didn't just come to pardon our rebellion. He came to set us free from our slavery. That's the freedom that Jesus is talking about here in this verse, in this statement. And again, you have to think about the people that he's addressing. This is largely a group of Jewish people. Those were the ones who were drawn to him because many people believed that he was the Messiah who was going to come. And when they hear these words from Jesus, they're kind of confused. And so they reply, "Well, I don't know what you're getting at, Jesus. We've never been slaves to anyone," which is interesting because they somehow forgot the 400 years of slavery that they experienced in Egypt. And all of those years where they were in exile in a land that didn't belong to them. So they play like they don't know what he's talking about. And then Jesus says, "Well, get right to it. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin." And so if there's any question about what kind of freedom he was talking about, he clears it up right here. And that's a hard truth. But it's a true truth. Just like these folks, these were children of Abraham. We are God's people. We won't talk about that whole era, but we've never been enslaved to anything. We've been free. You can be children of Abraham. You can be good church-going people. You can be moral, upstanding citizens. You can check all of the boxes. But if you are still sinning, you're still a slave. You're still in bondage. You're not free. But here's one of the things I think we need to be careful about. And this is, as thankful as I am about this message of being able, of God setting us free from the power of sin, sometimes we have maybe not oversold, but when God sets us free from sin, that doesn't mean we're never going to struggle again with it. It doesn't mean we're never going to experience temptation. Jesus isn't saying, if you follow me and you know the truth and experience the truth, well, it's smooth sailing from here on out. What he's telling us is that if we follow him, if we know the truth, if we've experienced the truth, then sin no longer has to have dominion over us. It's no longer our master. It no longer has to control your life. Why? Well, because as Paul puts it, because we've been transferred from one kingdom that has kept us enslaved, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of freedom. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. And again, Paul talks about this in Romans, chapter 6. And I really want you to hear what he's saying here. He says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now again, Paul is not necessarily saying here that we won't sin, that we won't have moments in our lives where we just, let's just face it, we just made the wrong decision. We made the wrong choice. What he's saying is that sin no longer has to be the one that you just default to. It no longer has to be the force that you just obey without thinking. We can offer ourselves to God instead. We don't have to offer ourselves to sin any longer. And then he says, you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now, it would take longer to fully unpack this statement than I have right now, but let me say this so that we can really understand what Paul is saying here. One of the things about the law, as powerful as the law was, as necessary and important and vital as the law was, the one thing that it could not do is it could not give us the power to not sin. It could reveal our sin, but it could not give us the power to overcome it. The law says, don't do this, but it doesn't empower us to not do that thing. The law says, do this, but it doesn't give us the power to choose to do that thing. In other words, the law reveals our sin, but it can't redeem us from our sin. The good news is that under grace, all of that changes. Grace doesn't just forgive us of our sin, it empowers us to overcome it. Grace doesn't just pardon our rebellion, it transforms our hearts. Grace doesn't just set us free, grace keeps us free. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Let's go back to this idea of freedom, because that's another word that we like to talk about. We love being free. But the freedom that Jesus has in mind is not freedom to do whatever it is that we want to do. It is the power to do what we were created for. Real freedom isn't license to indulge every single desire that we have in any way that we see fit. It is liberation from the desires that enslave us. Real freedom isn't the absence of rules. Real freedom is the presence of righteousness. It is a rightly directed heart. And you'll hear people say things like, well, I just want to be free to be me. And I understand that. I do. I get that. We all want to feel that way. But the problem with that is, if yourself is enslaved to sin, being free to be yourself is just the ability. You're just free to stay enslaved, and that's not the place where God wants us to be. It's not what Jesus came to give us. What we really need is to be free to become what we were created to be, free to become like Jesus. So how do we experience this freedom that Jesus offers? How do we move from being slaves to sin to truly being free? Well, here are four next right steps. And Pastor Denny and Jody say hi. We've got to spend some time with them. The first is this. We need to recognize our slavery. This is a little bit like, I think, last week. Our first one was to admit that we need help. This is the same thing. We need to recognize our slavery. That's the starting point. We have to realize that we might not be quite as free as we think we are. We have to acknowledge all of the ways that sin has control over our lives. And it's not that we don't make right decisions sometimes. Like, you can choose to be nice to somebody, but if we're honest, a lot of times when you have to choose to be nice to somebody, there's something underneath that. It's like, I don't really want to be nice to this person. So we have to admit all of the ways that sin really tries to redirect our lives. We have to identify the patterns, the habits, the addictions, the compulsions that hold us captive. And we have to stop making excuses for those things. Just the fact that we are enslaved to sin is not an excuse for us to continue in it, because there's freedom there for us. But we have to be honest about our condition. The second thing we need to do is we need to receive God's grace. Now, that language is intentional, because grace is not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can buy. It's something that you can only receive. And that is one of the hardest parts for so many of us, because it sounds too good to be true. And if God weren't involved in it, it would be too good to be true. But we've seen the lengths to which God is willing to go to give us grace. The cross. We just spent an entire season talking about this. That's how much God wants to set us free. That's what God was willing to go through to bring us freedom and to offer us grace. And again, grace is not something that we earn or deserve. It's not something we can achieve. It is a free, unmerited, undeserved gift from a God who sees us in our sin and loves us anyway. And he loves us to the point that he doesn't want to leave us there. He has done everything that he needs to do or has to do to make sure that we don't have to stay there. Third, we need to surrender to God's authority. It's one thing for us, and this is where I think some of us get tripped up. It's one thing to receive God's grace and say, I prayed the prayer, I'm forgiven, woo! And then we just go on living our lives however we see fit. This is where this becoming comes into play. It's a journey that we are on as God is transforming us. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. Again, freedom is not just about doing whatever we want. It's about submitting to the one who actually knows what's best for us. It's about recognizing that his ways are better and higher than our ways, his thoughts are better and higher than our thoughts, and his plans for us are better than anything we could dream up for ourselves, because he's the one who created us. And fourth, we need to walk in God's truth. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, if you remain faithful to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It sounds like Jesus says that backwards. But we only know the truth by staying faithful to Jesus. And then as we know that, we come to experience the freedom that only he can give. But we can't. It takes more than just knowing it. We have to walk in it. I can tell you all sorts of truth about God, but if I'm just up here telling you that and not doing anything about it in my life, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Which some of you might think that anyway, and that's okay. But we have to live it out day after day after day by the grace of God. That means immersing ourselves in his truth. And we experience and know his truth through his word, through worship, through gathering together with other believers, through service. That's how we come to know those things. And it means as we know that, we find ways through grace to apply that to our lives and allow it to shape us. Which means we allow the Holy Spirit to have access to renew our minds and to renew our hearts. And I want to be honest about something. I have been following Jesus for quite a few years. I've already given it away. Linda and I both are 50 this year. I had to bring her into the conversation again. And really, for the most part, other than a handful of years, kind of right in the middle of that, I've followed Jesus, at least at some level. And I guess you could argue, even in that time, I had my eye on him from a distance, or he had his eye on me. But I can tell you that even after all these years, there are still places in my life where I wish I was freer than I was. I still struggle. I still have attitudes, I still have thought patterns that drive me crazy. But here's what I can tell you. I'm freer today than I was yesterday. I was freer last year than I was 5 years ago. And I'm going to be freer tomorrow than I am right now. And it's not because of anything about me. It's because I have made the decision to not just let Jesus set me free, but to keep me free. I need that. I will need that till the day I step off of this earth into the next world. You need that. I don't care how long you have been following Jesus. I don't care, especially if you're not following Jesus. You need that. So he is not done with any single one of us. And he's not going to be done, and I think we've looked at this verse, he's not going to be done until the day that Christ Jesus returns. And so my challenge this morning is this. What is one area of your life where you are not as free as you would like to be? See, sometimes we want to eat the whole elephant in one bite. But what's one area that you know God needs to do some chain breaking in this area of my life? What's one pattern, one habit, one struggle that you just you're tired of walking around with, can I encourage you to bring it to Jesus? He's got the keys. And he's willing to unlock your bondage. Bring it to his truth and let him set you free. Because here's what I know for sure. Jesus didn't come to just give us a new label. He came to give us a new life. A life where we are free from the things that have held us captive, that have held us in bondage. He came to break every chain and set us completely free. And that is a freedom that is worth fighting for. It's worth walking in. And it's worth celebrating. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?